have us turn to Isaiah chapter 60, where I'll be reading the first three verses. I want to have one other question about this morning. Do you remember the 3 points of the sermon, though? Apart from the video, apart from my analysis, right or wrong, strong or weak or off the mark, do you remember the 3 points of the sermon that deal with verses, at least verses 7 through 10? I had 3 points. Empowered, encouraged, enduring. Enduring, empowering, enduring, encouraging. That's what this letter is. That's what it does for us. Let's take that away from it. This is what we are to be. Empowered by the Spirit of God in order to endure the hostilities aimed against the church, and encouraged that the door will be open and we will be used and useful in our life and ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that, let's turn to the Old Covenant. The prophet Isaiah. We'll read 3 verses. And one other comment. Please don't give me videos. They wind up here all the time. Okay, no, they were good though. Okay, Isaiah 60, 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And God, we pray that you would significantly anoint, empower, and encourage through this message that your people may be able to endure. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 59 of Isaiah ends with a promise. It's the promise that the Redeemer will come to Zion. That is, the Redeemer will come to the people of God. The people of God are defined as those who repent of their sins in faith and trust in Christ. They repent. They don't hold on to their sins. They don't deny. They don't rationalize them. They don't excuse their sins. They will repent of their sins. And God will come to redeem them out of a life that is filled with sin, filled with death, leading to judgment. And God bestows this blessing of redemption to his people. The very same people, remember who he's talking about here. It is the very same people of whom he says in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 59 these things. Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. Your hands are stained with blood. Your fingers are filled with guilt. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. You rely on empty arguments. You speak lies. You conceive trouble. You give birth to evil. You hatch the eggs of vipers. You spin a spider's web. Your feet rush into sin. You're swift to shed innocent blood. Your thoughts are evil. Your ruin and destruction mark your ways. The way of peace you do not know. There is no justice in your path. You have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks in them will know peace. This is a litany of judgings against God's people in that same chapter that he promises redemption. This is the description of God's people. And there's more. I didn't go into it in later verses in chapter 59. There's more, but this is the description of God's people. And if such a description were the end of the matter, you know what it would mean? It would mean that all is lost for them. But amazingly, even for these people who cover just about every sin category that's possible to cover, for them, the final word is not judgment. The final word is redeem. To be bought with a price. The final word then is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, redeeming them and us from such sin as is mentioned in those 8 verses. And the word, immediately after that, the word is arise. arise, shine. How in the world can people who are dead in sin, how can they arise and shine? The answer is, they can't. This is where redeeming comes in. This is where redemption comes in. This is where the Redeemer breaks into hearts of stone and into lives of death. And he does so in a way that brings four wonderful truths to life in these opening three verses of Isaiah chapter 60. We see first in verse 1 that Zion, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn, which is mentioned in these terms, by the way, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. That's how Zion is mentioned. Listen to it again. The city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn, is filled with the light of God. Is filled with the light of God. Those first 8 verses of chapter 59 are a description of the people God has determined from out of them to redeem. They are Zion. The sin-stained, sin-filled people of God. Here, God calls them to do what is impossible. To rise up. To stand up. And to shine. God is calling them to do the very thing that is impossible for them to do in their own strength. Arise. Professor E.J. Young from Westminster Seminary says regarding this word, it is a word of power. The same as when Peter, in Acts chapter 9, verse 40, commanded a dead Tabitha to arise. That's what it is. In other words, what's being called for here in this opening verse of chapter 60 is a miracle. Because God is calling for his sinful, guilt-stained people to stand up, to arise with the light of the glory of God. And in placing this command upon the people of Israel, they become to us. Instead of just looking at it and seeing a people that are to us an example of filth and sin and disgusting irreverence of God, they become to us a type of all people everywhere who come to faith in the Messiah. For on our own, it is impossible. It doesn't matter who it is. You might say, I've never sinned the way it's described in those 8 verses. You're still dead in your sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, you were born dead in sin. So why should it surprise us that we are dead, even if we haven't committed sins like this? But when God touches us, and when God changes any one of us, we are made new, radically new, and we are filled with light. And we're filled with light regardless of where we have come from, regardless of what we were. We are now anew. We are now a glory-filled people who live in the light of God's perfect and holy light. God's people, you see, were once drenched in sin. God's people, who are now God's people, were once dead and without hope. And they realized it. In verse 9 of Isaiah 59, we read, we hope for light, but we behold only darkness. We hope for brightness, but we walk in gloom. What a beautiful picture of those who are dead in sin. But now, to this very same people, we read in Isaiah 59:17 that Jesus has put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head and has brought them light. The light that they searched for on their own but could never find now fills them. It fills them through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, who is yet to come. God's people, you see, have received a perfect, a holy light. It's a light that reflects our salvation in Christ. Isaiah is saying that God's people's true light has come to her. He is saying that the promised salvation is sure and it's certain. And now, as Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says, they are the light of the world. And they are to arise and shine. For as Matthew in chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 continues, listen to what he says. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to everyone who's in the house. So let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Not only is the church filled with the light of God, but also it's engulfed in God's glory. The glory of the Lord is compared here to a sunrise, with God's glory said to be rising upon His people, so that His people are the focus of His brightness. It's not the hills or the fields or the sea. It is God's people upon whom the sun, S-O-N, the sun also rises in glory and bestows His beauty. And they are to reflect that beauty, that glory, and that light to the world. That's our mission. That's our job, to reflect that glory to the world. We see secondly in verse 2 that Zion, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn of the dead, of Hebrews 12, 22 and 23, stands as glory beings. That's how we stand. Filled with God's light and glory, and in distinct contrast to the world which dwells in its own darkness. Why? Why would the world live this way? I want you to think about that before I try to answer it. Why would the world live this way? Why would it refuse light that can save it from the darkness, when this darkness is really something very ominous and threatening? It's not, okay, it's nighttime, the lights are out, oh, it's quiet and peaceful. No, it's speaking of something that's threatening, dangerous, serious, and foreboding. Jesus said in John 3:19 that this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men have loved the darkness rather than light. Does anyone remember the reason he gives? He gives a because. Because their deeds are evil. And the idea is, they like their deeds. They don't want to change their deeds. Jesus speaks here of the very reality to which we address ourselves. God's light has come. It's so powerful that it makes dead men and women rise, stand up, and reflect that same light. From them, they reflect that light. But it's not light that comes in a vacuum. Isaiah says that darkness covers the whole earth. What is he speaking about when he talks about darkness? Is it an eclipse? No, he is talking about sin. Do you understand that? He is talking about sin. He is saying that sin covers the earth, that the dominating reality of life on earth is sin. That is what we are born into. That's how we live, and that's how we die if redemption doesn't break into our life. Sin here is represented by darkness. And Jesus said that the reason that men do not come to Him is because they love the darkness. They love, you see, the darkness of sin. Jesus, in His ministry, is up against darkness. That's what He's up against. The gospel is up against darkness. People on their own, people in and of themselves, in their own nature, are dead. We are all dead in and of ourselves. We will not give up the pleasures of the world. We will not give up the enjoyment we have of darkness. Because in and of ourselves, we love the darkness. We love it. We will not even give up our dead life, hurtling at a breakneck pace into hell. We will not give up this life of sin for a hope of life that is everlasting. But you see, even more than that, in and of ourselves, we will not give up the darkness simply because we love it. We love it. I can give someone the absolute best reasons in the world, logically, coherently, perfectly rationally, and if the Spirit of God isn't working in that person's life, all they will have is a rational understanding, and it may be a great understanding, but it will not save them from death. We love what the Bible calls the pleasures of sin. I believe that this is what God means in verse 2 when he speaks of all people being covered by thick darkness. It's a picture of like the molasses of sin. You're just stuck in it. There's no way out. You're covered. You can't see your way out. You can't feel your way out. You can't find your way out. It's meant to describe a darkness that is deeper than night. I don't want to go too far, but I have this sense that it's describing a quality that's very similar to the thick darkness of the plague in Egypt. A darkness that was not just the darkness of night, a darkness that enveloped them, covered them, enshrouded them, filled them with terror and fear and loathing and contempt. It's similar to that kind of darkness, even though here the people love it. We become habituated in it and by it. We know it. We understand it. We think we can control it. It's like the person who's an addict who says, I can quit this anytime I want. I just don't want to quit it. Yes, that's right. And you will never want to in and of yourself. Something has to empower you to break through it. And that's even just with something that's on a human level. Think about what it's like when you're dead spiritually. So the darkness of sin is thick. It is deep. It is all-encompassing. It's hard to break out of. It's impossible to break out on our own. But when God enlightens our life, everything is radically new, which we see in our third point. In the third place, we see that Zion, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn, is filled with light and the world is filled with darkness. Yet we are to be, according to verse 2, a magnet drawing people into God's light. It says here in verse 2 that while darkness is covering the whole earth, the Lord is rising upon us. His glory is appearing over us. Through Jesus, you see, we are changed, and we are being changed continually. We are actually being transformed into the very same image as Jesus, from glory to ever-increasing glory, just like the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. And people want to know what this change is. There are people who want to know, what is it about you that makes you different? What is it? I met two new people who visited here this morning, and I was talking with one of them, Kevin, who was here with his wife, Marion, and he said, I looked out of my window one day. I just wanted to mow the lawn. My back is broken. I can't basically do anything. And there was this guy I didn't know mowing my lawn. Just mowing my lawn. What are you doing, Kevin, getting into that other Kevin's lawn and mowing it like that without it? He said, it was amazing to me. The next thing he finishes my lawn and we sit down and he's talking to me about the Bible and the Word of God and suddenly thinking, I threw that away. Do I want that? I mean, it's a magnet that comes from us, a light that people look at and say, what is going on here? Look, I heard probably a half a dozen stories about the guy who lives over there, how angry and mean-spirited and upset he was. And the church did something for him. It built a wall, and that wall broke down the fences. And when I went over to his house and spent a morning talking with Doug and his wife, Dorian, all he could say is, you folks are just great. You're wonderful people. And there was that really nice guy who came over here about a week ago to talk to me. It's your husband, Jane, that he was talking about. I mean, yeah. Magnetizing people with the love of Jesus Christ. Pray for them. I've invited them to come. We've talked. We've prayed together. And they want to come. At least to the barbecue. Oh, I thought the barbecue was here. It's at the beach. Okay, Norm, you going back and tell him, Pastor made a mistake. Okay? Okay, that's good. Thank you. I'm sorry about that. Okay.
because they were going to come.
What do we do? Do we just take the praise of, wow, you are different? Or do we let them know that our lives are different because our hearts are new? What if Kevin said, I'm the kind of guy who just likes to do people's lawns. No, it was, let's talk about the Word of God. And these people were deeply, this couple was deeply affected by that and opened to listen to the Word and then come and be thankful that they were here this morning. And we let people know that our lives are different because our hearts are new. Because we live with the knowledge. We live with the knowledge and the light of God. A knowledge and a light that all people need and few people hear of or ever see. That's what's so intriguing about this. Very few people get to hear this or see it. They need it. They need it desperately. Those young people. When I think about it more and more, I'm not so sure it's because they're whining and complaining as if the real issue may not be other than simply they're lost. They're in the church and they're lost. And they're hungry and they're desperate. They're lost. They're lost. Think of this as a title for a book. Lost in the church. Lost. And that's what they are. And few of them understand what's wrong until someone with the knowledge and the light shines upon them and cares enough for them to stop and make the knowledge of God known to them. Care, did you hear that? Cares enough for them to stop. I don't want to belabor this, Kevin, so excuse me, but when was the last time you stopped and mowed someone's lawn, but before you did it, you took their lawnmower? As he mentioned, the first thing he saw was the guy taking my lawnmower off my lawn. Why? He was fixing it so that it could mow his lawn. In the fourth place, we see that Zion, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn, lives with God's great hope within our hearts. The hope of what? The hope of the ingathering of the nations. That's our hope. God says, it's one of our hopes. God says in verse 3 that the nations, or the Gentiles, shall come to our light. It's funny, he doesn't say to God's light, he says to our light, and kings shall come to the brightness of our rising. We're involved in this, friends. God is not speaking of some minor event in ancient Israel. He's speaking about the entire age of the church, where the nations, the goyim, the Gentiles, those who are outside of the family of God will see the glory of God in us, will be drawn to the one who makes his people rise up through us, not in darkness. They will not rise up in darkness. They will not rise up in shame. They will not rise up in guilt. They will rise up with us in light as they hear the gospel of God's grace, and they will rise up in glory. What is this light? Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. And then he goes on to say something so interesting because he makes that contrast that's so beautiful. He says, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then in Matthew 5:14, there's something that's even in some ways more interesting, because I can accept the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. Can't you? Can't you accept that? But can you accept this? Matthew 5:14, where he also says, you are the light of the world. You, me, us. And then he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I might just want to change, I might change that a bit for our purposes right here. We must not be hidden. Let us not hide our light. What then, though? This is a difficult one, but what is this light which cannot be hidden? I think this light is Jesus, whose light is nothing other for us than the knowledge of him, the knowledge of God that's within us. In John chapter 17, verse 2, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that you know God and him whom he has sent. that knowledge of God, which is always reflecting on what? That Word, bringing people to Jesus through an open book that says, hey, here's what it says in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. We are bringing people back again and again to that light which comes through this Word and opens their hearts to a glory they've never seen before and makes them stand up, filled with glory in God's light. This is eternal life, that you know God and Him whom He has sent. This is our light, knowing Him. Even as Jesus is the light, He brings us, and He brings us to the knowledge of God, and He brings that to us, and now we, following Him, carry that knowledge to the ends of the earth so that all who believe us, not believe in us, but believe us, as we speak His Word, will then believe in Him and have life in Him forever and ever. Remember this. If there is one thing that makes us different than the world, it is that we, His people, possessing His light, can, because we know Jesus, we can walk in the light, arising, shining brightly. We never, ever, ever again walk and grope blindly in the darkness. Do you realize that? Never again. Walking and groping blindly in the darkness simply means being consumed with sin. We're out of that realm. The light that we hope for has come. We now live in that light. We live according to that light. And we live with the purpose and the hope of drawing others into that light. That together with them, we will on the last day arise and shine brightly with a light that will never, ever be dimmed. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for calling us to rise and shine. And may we, as that song goes, rise and shine and give God the glory. May we, every day of our lives, rise up, shining with your light, giving you the glory, and people your word. Thank you for this, Father. Thank you for your light and glory. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we have a